1 Corinthians 14, we've been talking, gosh, I don't know how many weeks this series has gone on, the gifts of the Spirit, but for a significant time we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, what we call the manifestations of the Spirit, and we may actually close out tonight. We're going to talk about the gifts of inspiration or the gifts of utterance. We talked about the gifts of revelation, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. We talked about the power gifts, special faith, working in miracles, and gifts of healings. We said just about everything we wanted to about gifts of healings except for one thing, and we'll touch on that briefly, and then we're going to jump right into the gifts of utterance or the gifts of inspiration. So we'll be touching on that in just a moment. But let's go ahead and look at these verses that we've looked at each time. You know, I guess just some habits you pick up from being around certain people, being around my spiritual father, Brother Hagin. It didn't matter if it was a 25-week service. He's going to hit those main texts every single time. And you know, that's how you get the Word of God in you. Amen. It's just by going over it, meditating, and seeing things in it that you didn't see before. So we'll believe God for that very thing. And some of you have been around the Charismatic Pentecostal move for a long time. I've heard a lot of teaching about tongues. I'm very amazed, though, how many times I've been around Charismatic Pentecostal people who've kind of, you almost might say, grandfathered into the experience through their parents' faith or through the fact that their church teaches on it. They kind of got carried into the experience, or they believe in it, but they've not really had a lot of clear Bible teaching. I've been very kind of surprised being around people that have even been in Pentecost for a long time and have not had a lot of teaching on prophecy, tongues, interpretation. And I think that's why a lot of times when the denominational people, I know I was one at one time, I was a Southern Baptist, asking of my friends to explain some things regarding tongues, and their response was always something like, well, if my pastor were here, he could explain it. Well, the problem was the pastor wasn't there. And the fact that they believed in something that they could not take me to the Word and show me for myself bothered me, because that means that they had taken hold of something that they had not even seen for themselves in the Word of God. How do you know we ought to be able to see it in the Word of God? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And here's another thing we need to realize, that Bible experience always follows Bible faith. Bible faith always comes through Bible doctrine. So until we're taught the Word of God, we can't really have faith to appropriate a Bible promise and experience, even though it is a legitimate Bible experience. We can't really have it until we've heard the Word of God on it. Can you say amen? So again, we just want to lay that foundation so that we're grounded in the Word of God regarding these things. So let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll look at verses 1 through 11 as always. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, like we said, we finished up talking about the gifts of power, the gifts that do something. Now, like we said, all the gifts have their strength. The Bible said that we're to covet earnestly the best gifts. And like we said, when it comes to producing signs that accompany the preaching of the Word to give it divine validation, those demonstrative signs that show the world that God is endorsing what we're doing, what we're saying, there's no better gifts than the power gifts. And that's why oftentimes, as we've said, you'll see these gifts accompany the ministry of the evangelist. If you look at someone like a Reinhard Bonnke or Oral Roberts in his heyday, or really back in the 1950s, all the great healing evangelists, Jack Coe, William Branham, they all had these tremendous gifts of power that accompanied their ministries. And the same thing is true with what you might call the New Testament prototype of the evangelist, and that's Philip. And I just want to kind of take a moment. I don't even have these verses, Heidi, in the mix, but I just want to take a quick look at Acts chapter 8. So if you guys have a Bible, you want to go there with me real quick, we'll take a look at it. One thing we did not say about the gifts of healings, and I think it's obvious, gifts of healings, obviously, is a gift of the Spirit whereby the Spirit of God empowers or enables someone to effect a healing and destroy the works of the devil in the physical body. And we talked quite a bit about that. I think we're probably pretty familiar now through all the teaching we've done on healing itself and the gifts of healings as well. We talked about it and covered it pretty well last week. But what I want to take a practical look at is one facet of it that we didn't get to cover, and that is that this is the only gift of the nine manifestations or gifts of the Spirit. This is the only one that could be called a composite gift, kind of like a bunch of grapes. It's all one bunch, but it's a bunch of grapes. And the same thing is true with gifts of healings. You'll notice I always read out of the New King James. It happens to have both those words plural, and that is how it is in the Greek. It's gifts, plural, of healings, plural. And so what does that mean? Well, take a look with me, if you will, at the ministry of Philip in Acts chapter 8. And notice what it said in verses 5 through 8. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Now, we remember in the ministry of Jesus that the Bible talks about through his ministry, every manner of sickness and every manner of disease was healed. You remember that? They brought any kind of disease, any kind of... And no matter what it was, that was healed under the ministry of Jesus. How many of you know he had the Spirit without measure? He was the body of Christ in the earth at that time. Well, now we are the body of Christ. And the interesting thing is you won't find any one individual that has that complete and total measure like he did. We all have a measure or a portion of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's why you'll find out the different ones that are anointed with a healing ministry. Oftentimes you'll find that there are certain areas where they'll have more success than they do in other areas. Now I want you to take a real close look at this, at the ministry of Philip here. Notice what it says. "So the multitude of one accord heeded those things which were spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Then it specifies, "For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out, and many who were possessed," and notice this, "and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." So notice not all manner of sickness and all manner of disease were healed, just those that were paralyzed and those that were lame, and of course those who needed deliverance also were healed. So you see that in the ministry of Philip, not everybody was healed necessarily, but particularly those that were paralyzed, were lame, he was having great success with those. It was interesting, you know, when I started off in laying hands on the sick and seeing God begin to use me in the ministry of healing, God spoke to me supernaturally just really a short time after I was filled with the Holy Ghost at the age of 19. And he said to me, "In the last days, the ministry of divine healing would come under tremendous attack. And I've called you to stand in the defense of that ministry." And you'll notice that all of our books are kind of that way. They're almost kind of like a lawyer presenting his case, the defense for divine healing. And we just take it to the Word of God, both in the original languages and of course, in the plain sense of the meaning of the Scriptures. It's very obvious that healing belongs to us. It is part and parcel of our covenant. But God also began to use me in laying hands on the sick. And I began to notice right away that there were certain areas where I had great success. In fact, one of the areas where I had the most success was backs. Maybe I should lay hands on myself tonight. But I remember I was in Lincoln, California. I'd been pastoring for 6 years, and now I was out in the field ministry. And we had a morning service. That was a Sunday morning. And then we came back that night, and I'd just begun to step out and minister inspirationally, meaning I didn't have any notes. I'd just get behind the pulpit. Whatever the Spirit of God prompted at that moment, we'd just share. And so I ministered my message. When I came to the end of that, again, and I don't ever do it just to do it, unless I just know it's a healing service and we're going to minister to the sick, but I'll always follow what the Spirit of God wants me to do. In fact, he had a lengthy conversation with me and began to show me, you know, that in certain times in my ministry, I'd kind of indiscriminately called up prayer lines and just said, "We're going to minister to people tonight." And that worked for a little while, but then when I went out on the road, field ministry, I noticed that wouldn't work so well. And the Lord kind of got on to me and he said, "You know, you're kind of indiscriminately, you know, just saying what you're going to do in these meetings, expecting me to bless your plan." He said, "The fact of the matter is, I have a plan for every meeting. And what you need to do is hook up with me in my plan for that meeting, minister to the people I call you to minister to. And if you'll do that, then you'll meet my power." And that began to take place. But I noticed that, like, for example, on this given night, the Lord told me to call out people with back problems. So we had probably 20 some odd people. I'd say 27-ish. People along the front, probably built actually a room not unlike this in design, and they stretched out from one end to the other, and I began to go down the line laying hands on people, and one after another the power of God's touching, and they're falling out of the power. Every single one of those people were either healed or had a dramatic improvement. Now, when that's not, I hate to say, that's not usual results. We expect everybody to receive, but you and I both know that people come with different measures of faith to a prayer line. And sometimes people receive or not, depending on what they've been taught. Sometimes there's roadblocks in people's hearts to receiving. But it was interesting to me that almost every single person either had a complete healing or was well on their way to healing. And I'd notice again and again and again with backs, it always worked that way. And then I noticed that other things, carpal tunnel, TMJ, just certain things, not everything. But for example, if I want to jumpstart a prayer line, that's what I'd call up. Get backs up there. Why? Well, because I know that's going to work. I know we're going to have some testimonies, and that'll spark the faith of some people. Brother Hagin talks about, back in the 1950s, Gordon Lindsay, who was a famous leader among the Pentecostals of that day, started a magazine called Voice of Healing. And he really started it initially as a publication to promote the ministry of William Branham. William Branham had the word of knowledge like very few people have ever had the word of knowledge. He would see things in great detail, call people out, basically tell them their name, their mama's name, their daddy's name. I mean, it was very definitive. Then he would tell them what was wrong with them, minister to them, and they would be healed. Well, William Branham took ill and was out of the pulpit, really kind of exhaustion, burned out in ministry a little bit. And so he kind of left the pulpit for a while. And now we have this, you know, they have this magazine. What are we going to do with it? So other ministers began to advertise, and it became known as the Voice of Healing group. And so there's about 100 ministers in that organization, if you will. And they would meet once a year and have a convention, and they'd compare notes like preachers do, or people of any particular profession. You go to a convention, people kind of compare notes with one another. And they found out in talking about the ministry of healing, because I mean the healing revival was on at that time, that all of them were having results in different areas. Now, some of you might remember Christ the Healer, the book that we recommended in the syllabus that we did a while back when we did the healing school. F.F. Bosworth was the author of that. He was in his 70s around this time. He had actually been a part of the Azusa Street Revival, but he was still around, still ministering strong. And he said, you know, in my ministry, he said, it's ears. He said, I don't care what's wrong with their ears. If I lay hands on them and that anointing's on me, they're going to hear. They'll hear. He said, in fact, they might not even have eardrums. They've had several instances where there was creative miracles. They didn't even have an eardrum. And he'd lay hands on them, God would, you know, create eardrums in their ears and they would hear. And I mean, just right down the line. Other people had great success where blindness or deafness were concerned. Other people had great success where things like epilepsy or concern or whatever. I have a good friend. It's very interesting hearing his words of knowledge. Joe Morris, I've mentioned him before. But he gets words of knowledge for damage. He'll have the weirdest words of knowledge you ever heard. There's somebody, you're riding a horse, and you hit a clothesline that hit you right here and knocked you off your horse. Now, that's pretty specific. And you know, and sometimes people won't respond. He said, hey, we'll just wait. And he'll go sit down in the seat. He said, we'll wait, because sometimes people get embarrassed and don't want to respond. Finally, that's me. You know, and somebody come up. But the weirdest things you ever heard of, but things that were damaged through just whatever way. But that's just kind of how God uses him. So gifts of healings. Not everybody's used the same way. Now you put them all together, and you got the ministry of Jesus. Can you say amen? But I think it just goes to show. Now again, remember that gifts of healings is not necessarily given to the church for the church to be healed through. It's really as a sign to serve the sign to the unbeliever as we go forth preaching the gospel. Now, you know, when we had our broadcast in India, I've shared with you some of the testimonies that we've had, but we had the most off the hook amazing testimonies. And I wish I had brought a few with me to share with you tonight. But you know, we preach a simple gospel message. Really, we teach on healing. But healing is kind of the back door to salvation, because really, the reason that we can claim healing is because Christ canceled our sin. And sickness and disease piggybacked into the human experience through sin. And so it's an evidence of canceled sin. When you're preaching healing, you're really preaching the gospel. And forgiveness and healing oftentimes go together, such as when David said, you know, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Well, we would, you know, simply teach the word of God, and then we would just have a prayer. And at the end, you know, these people would pray, and I've read some of the testimony. Sometimes they would record these messages, and then later when they had a healing need, they'd play that message. Pray with me at the end, and we had some dramatic healings. People that were scheduled for amputations didn't have to have their limb amputated. Other people that were in comas came out of the coma. One gentleman that was developmentally disabled, had not been able to take care of himself for 8 years, was instantly in his right mind. We had at least 2 instances where people would be kind of taken over by demon power and not even remember what they did. And you know, in one particular case, a guy, he'd go home and abuse his family and so forth. He was sitting in a cafe listening to my broadcast, and he prayed with me at the end. He saw a flash of light and instantly was totally healed. And all of that were just signs to the unbeliever. Had nothing to do with me. Could have been my great faith. It could have been some great anointing I had. I wasn't there to lay hands on them. But it was the power of the Word, and it was a sign to confirm the gospel. And how many of you know we still need to believe God for that today? When we have the lost come into our churches, we should expect for Him to move in great power on their behalf so they can see this thing is real. I love the fact that when you do this thing right, people come into church and all of a sudden it's like for real. Because people come to church kind of like, the Boy Scouts, a Kiwanis Club. Yeah, they're just going to be good little boys and girls. They're going to be good little citizens. They're going to turn over a new leaf. It's a New Year's resolution. They don't really expect to find God at home. That's the last thing they're really looking for. And yet they come into the church and all of a sudden God moves in a definitive way and shows Himself alive. And all of a sudden, man, it is on. This thing is real. Can you say amen? And that's what we want. We want this thing to be real to people. And that's what these signs do. They show, like I said, it's God's way of sticking His hand in the goldfish bowl and giving them a revelation that there's something outside of their little goldfish world. Can you say amen? And God will do that for us as well. Let's talk a little bit about the gifts of inspiration or the gifts of utterance. They are prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And to do that, I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. If I don't know how much of this we'll get through today, but if we get through as much of it as I would like, we're going to almost go through all of 1 Corinthians 14 because it pretty much covers the gifts of inspiration, but we'll go through it at different times and in different ways. So we're going to be talking, first of all, about prophecy. Notice these first five verses of 1 Corinthians 14. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, how many of you know all these things? Any verse you read has a context. When you show up at a verse, it's kind of like coming in the middle of a movie. How many of you ever came in the middle of a movie and you thought, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? We think to ask then, but we don't think to ask when we read the Bible. Now, first of all, notice what it says. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Obviously, he just came out of 1 Corinthians 13 talking about love. People say, well, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. No, it's really the second of three chapters on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you notice 1 Corinthians 13, he's still talking about gifts. And really, his whole point of that entire chapter is basically to say that the motivation for which we should desire to see the power of God in operation is loving people. Can you say amen? And because God loves people, he wants to see his power ministered on their behalf. In fact, that's why he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. He's not saying a more excellent way than the gifts. He's saying it's a more excellent way of getting to the gifts than just wanting to be used by God. What he's saying is when you love people, that's the best way to get to the power of God, because that's being unselfish. That's wanting God to flow through you so that you can minister his life and power to others. Can you say amen? So, in these chapters here, starting with verse 1, he says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts. In other words, love and power, character and God's power are not mutually exclusive. It's not either or, it's both. Can you say amen? But especially that you may prophesy. Now why? Why of all the gifts would he focus on prophecy? Here's the big answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the entire context of the chapter is the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in a church service, like what we're doing here tonight. And so the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a church service are to edify and build up the believers. And among the best gifts for that, of course, would be prophecy. And so that's why he's saying that in the context of a local church service, when you're desiring spiritual gifts, especially desire that you may prophesy. And then he goes on, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now notice what Paul says. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he interprets that the church may receive edifying. Again, the context is in the church, speaking to men. How many of you know if I'm just up here talking in tongues for the next 40 minutes, I'll be edified, I'll get something out of it, but you'd be pretty much lost. Even if you appreciate what I'm doing and understanding it, I mean, you might jump in and start talking in tongues with me and edify yourself, but we're not really doing anything for the body per se. Can you say amen? We're really just edifying ourselves. But if we stand up here and prophesy or speak in other words, in a language that everyone can understand under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, then everybody can be helped and everybody can be benefited. Now, of course, we're not talking about necessarily prayer. If you have a prayer meeting, the whole purpose is to come together and pray out the will of God. That would include tongues. That's a different kind of ministry. We're talking really about ministering to the body. What helps the body? And what helps the body is something that everybody can jump on board with, everybody can understand and be benefited by. Doesn't minimize tongues at all. It just says, in the context of a local church, when you're ministering to other men, prophecy is the better gift. Can you say amen? In fact, look at this, 1 Corinthians 14, look at 12 and 13. In fact, let's just look at verse 12. I just want to show you here that the purpose of the gifts in a church service are to build up the body. He says, even so you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Go to verse 26. Notice it again. Same thing. It says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? For edification. So in other words, when we come together, everything ought to be for the purpose of building up and edifying the body. And like we said, prophecy would be one of the best gifts along that line. Now let's talk about prophecy for a little bit. What is prophecy? Well, the simplest definition of prophecy is just simply speaking unto men to edify, to exhort, and to comfort. To edify means to build you up. To exhort means to encourage. And then, of course, to comfort means minister peace. Amen? And you see that in verse 3 that we read a while ago. He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. However, when you're speaking about prophecy, there's both a specific and a general idea about prophecies. Like we said, specifically speaking, the gift of the Spirit called prophecy is simply speaking to edify, exhort, and comfort men. There's no what we would call revelation in the simple gift of prophecy. Remember, the revelation gifts are the ones that reveal something. So sometimes when someone's prophesying, a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom might come through the vehicle of prophecy and there might be revelation. But the simple gift of prophecy is simply to edify, exhort, and comfort. It might be a word that just says, you know, my little children, I encourage you to keep praying because when you pray, it releases my power to move. Again, we're not revealing anything that, you know, is unknown. It's just exhorting us to walk in the light and do what we know to do. It might encourage us. Can you see what I'm saying? So it's just an inspired utterance to edify, exhort, and comfort. But generally speaking, prophecy simply means inspired utterance. So really, any kind of inspired utterance by the Spirit of God would be a prophetic word or would be prophecy in a general sense. In fact, I want to talk to you about three uses for prophecy. You know, I was mortified. I listened to a message from Sunday and I started to talk about this and I totally botched it up. I started going good and I just got ahead of, I got to preach it on Sunday. And I got ahead of myself and left out a huge portion of what I wanted to say to you a couple of different times, actually. I just kind of kept getting ahead of myself. But I want to talk to you a little bit about the three different distinct uses for prophecy. Number one, prophecy. There is a use of prophecy for just simply personal edification. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians 5:18. And we'll look at Ephesians 5:18 and 19. Notice what the Apostle Paul here says. He says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, people read things like that and they think they're talking about singing out of a songbook. No, they weren't talking about singing out of a songbook. These are things that were given by the inspiration of the Spirit of God in the moment. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. How many of you know we have a book of 150 psalms in the Old Testament, all given by inspiration? Some of them were prophetic, talking about the coming Messiah and so forth. But a lot of them were simply David encouraging himself in a dark time in his life. And of course, they simply apply to us as well. But you can speak to yourself in your own devotional time in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now see, we're familiar in charismatic circles in praying in tongues and building ourselves up. But that edifies your spirit. It doesn't necessarily edify your intellect or your mind. But you can prophesy and speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I do it quite a bit. And I'll just pray and worship God for a little while, and then I'll feel just kind of a bubbling up or a quickening, and I'll just begin to speak out of my spirit what God might be saying to me, and it encourages me, it edifies me. Amen. And that's something that's available to the church. Now, you can do it also in a corporate setting. Notice what I said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it's an act of worship. But it's also something that can edify and exhort your brother. Can you say amen? Just like the Psalms do when we read them. Can you say amen? In fact, look at another verse. Colossians 3:16 is another verse that says something very similar. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Notice this. "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So again, this is talking about a public worship service. Now, how many of you know they did not have the New Testament bound and readily available the way we do? They had the Old Covenant Scriptures, but many of these churches, I'm sure, didn't have any Bible at all, other than the letters that Paul was writing, or Peter might have been writing, or John might have been writing to them. And so they were very much in their infancy. It was a very primitive church in that regard. And so oftentimes the Spirit of the Lord would minister a word to them, somebody speaking out in a psalm, or a hymn, or a spiritual song. A psalm is just simply a spiritual poem or an ode that has some kind of meter or rhyme to it. It may rhyme or not, but it's just something that has kind of a meter or a rhyme, a poetic element to it. Like we said, we have 150 of them in the psalm. Some of the songs I sing were actually given by inspiration of the Spirit in some of the meetings I attended. And sometimes, in fact, when I do some of those, I'll point them out to you so that you know what they are. I've seen this a couple of different times in churches, but really far too little. There was a church in Tulsa, and I remember there was a couple of brothers, Jim and Jerry. I want to say the last name was... I can't remember the last name. I can't remember if it was like it was something different, like Zucker, but I can't remember exactly. But anyway, one of them was a missionary and one of them pastored in Tulsa. And it's the only church I have ever been in where they really had a very strong flow of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the way it would operate is just like, you know how we'll worship God and then everybody will kind of come to that quiet time and oftentimes there'll be a tongue and interpretation. Instead, a lot of them would start speaking out in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sometimes it might be very simple. And it'd be, of course, again, with our understanding, because when you're prophesying, it's inspired utterance in a known language. So it might be something very simple. Like, "Lord, I love you. Lord, I praise you. Lord, I magnify you." And then sometimes it would have a little bit of a poetic element and a little bit of rhyme to it. I'll never forget, I was sitting right next to the lady when it happened. Spirit of God came on her and she sang a psalm that you could have actually titled, "The Lord Will Put a Yodel in Your Soul." And she sang this. It had verse, chorus. God gave it to her just at that moment, and the bridge she yodeled. And I mean, yodeled all the way through it, and came back and finished it up. And I mean, it was inspired, it was anointed, it blessed everybody. And I mean, we just burst out in laughter, because who in the world would have ever thought you could yodel under the influence of the Holy Ghost? But I'm telling you, I saw it, it happened, and it was a blessing. Can you say amen? And so I think these are things that, because we don't know they're out there, we don't really look for God to do that for us. But how do you know if you're going through a dark time? Remember that one time where David was leading his men out against, I think, the Philistines or whatever. And while he was away, the enemy came in behind and burned the city, Ziklag, where they were staying, and took away all the women and the children. And the Bible said David had to encourage himself in the Lord, because all the fellows that were left, the Bible said the people spake of stoning him. And sometimes you're just having one of them days where you can't call anybody on the phone. They make it worse rather than better. And you need to be able to encourage yourself in the Lord. Well, you can speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Can you say amen? I remember I was in Merrimack, New Hampshire one time. Rick and I were traveling there and we were doing one of our meetings. And we were kind of, in fact, it was a weird night because usually he and I would go in tandem. But on this particular night, I just kind of carried the service. And I was just talking about, you know, things pertaining to the Spirit. And Rick began, and I knew exactly what he meant when he shared this with me later. He said, "It was kind of interesting because," he said, "I could tell you were winding down." And he said, it didn't really feel like there was anywhere to go with it. Because like a lot of times after we get done, then we administer in line with whatever God had, you know, had to share on. But I'm just kind of talking about a random concoction of things regarding the Holy Ghost. But right at the end, I came over to Ephesians 5:18, talking about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As soon as I got done, I knew the Spirit of God gave him something. So I said, "Rick, go ahead." And he jumped up and sang out a psalm. God had given it to him just at the moment. He sang it out by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And then the Spirit of God fell on that congregation. There was a small group about like this, maybe a few more, maybe 16 people. And one by one, as the Spirit of God prompted them, they came up and took the mic, and every single one of them, the Holy Ghost fell on them, and they began to sing out a psalm. I'll never forget, there was one fellow, he had that strong New Hampshire / Boston-like accent. He couldn't have carried a tune in a 55-gallon drum, forget the bucket. But I'm telling you, he was anointed. And he began singing about the well of life that flows up and refreshes us. And it was anointed. Everybody got blessed. And yet, it was something that just happened spontaneously. Nobody, you know, made this stuff up coming into the service. It was just on the spot, inspired by the Spirit, and what a blessing. And again, it's an evidence of the presence and power of God with us to encourage us in a time of need. So there's a devotional use of prophecy. I encourage you in your devotional time. You may never do that publicly, but you can do it privately. A lot of the Psalms that David sang out and spoke to himself, he did it on a hilltop looking over the sheep. Can you say amen? And yet it'll bless you. And some of them you might write down and later bless us. Can you say amen? There's also a use of prophecy that will edify the church. And that's what we've been talking about. The simple gift of prophecy that we saw in 1 Corinthians 14:3, speaking to men to edify, to exhort, and comfort. That's really the gift of prophecy that we're talking about in this series when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. So let me get to the other one. There's a third use of prophecy that I was trying to talk about on Sunday. And like I said, I kind of got my order of things mixed up. But that is inspired or extemporaneous preaching and teaching. Now, you remember when we got over to Acts chapter 2, and Peter said that in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Remember, he's quoting Joel's prophecy. And he said, out of that, he said, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. So if you're old, you dream. If you're young, you have visions, I guess. I guess that's how you know. But anyway, and then he goes on to say, and on my servants and on my handmaids in those days, I'll pour out my Spirit, and they will, here it is again, prophesy, and I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Now, what does prophecy mean in that context? If you look at it, the context obviously is not prophesying in the local church. It's certainly not edifying ourselves, because the end of it is, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's he talking about? He's talking about extemporaneous testifying, preaching, and teaching. Like we said, it might have happened to you sharing with a neighbor. The Bible says, Revelation 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And you might have been testifying about Jesus and just sharing what God's done in your life. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost got on you and you started thinking of things you hadn't thought of, you know. And like I said, to me, I look at it like cooking. It's like God stocks your shelf, or you rather you stock your shelf with the ingredients. So your time reading the Word, listening to good tapes, fellowshipping with other people, you put the ingredients on the shelf, and the Holy Ghost will bring to your remembrance whatever God has said to you. And so as you're sharing, God just pulls those ingredients off the shelf and puts together a beautiful meal that will feed the hungry heart of the individual listening. And I've had so many people come to me, oh pastor, you got it, you should have heard me, I sounded like you, I was quoting things that you said in your messages 2 years ago, stories I hadn't thought of since I was a little kid, all of it coming together to present a clear witness for Christ. What is that? It's the spirit of prophecy. Sometimes people will, maybe you've seen this, especially if you've been around old time Pentecost very long, sometimes they'd have testimony meetings. And somebody get up just to say, well, I just want to thank Jesus. And they might just start off kind of in the natural. But then all of a sudden, you'll see it. It'll come over them. And all of a sudden, they'll just be clothed with something. And all of a sudden, they'll get to a little bit of preach on them. And they'll start talking about how God's been so good to them, how God saved them, how He brought them out of darkness and light and set their feet on a solid rock. And next thing you know, man, they're weeping and everyone's weeping with them. And everybody's blessed. What is that? It's the spirit of prophecy got on them. I remember one time in my first church, I've never had this happen since. I'd sure love to see it happen again. But every time I'd open my mouth to talk, the spirit of prophecy would get on me. And I couldn't help, I'd just start prophesying. I'd mean just to say something, and that spirit would get on me. Remember when Saul was among the prophets, the Bible said the Spirit of God came on him, and he prophesied. And then later, even when he was backslidden, and he was hunting David down, there was a time he was going to what you could call Samuel's Bible school, where the school of the prophets was, and the closer he got, he began to take off his kingly garments, and the Spirit of God came on him, and he prophesied all night long naked before God. And sometimes just being in the right environment. Amen. That's the advantage of teaching these things. I had a lady in my first church. She said, you know, and she was a minister. In fact, she still goes and speaks today in various conferences and so forth. But she kind of started in our little church. And she said, Brother Andy, you need to answer something for me. I said, okay, I will. And she said, you know, when I share at our church, you know, there's a good anointing. But then, man, the Spirit of God will begin to flow. And we'll begin to lay hands on people and the power of God will flow. She said, I'll go other places and I'll still have a good word, but I don't see the same She's trying to say miracles, signs, wonders, or, you know, in other words, the Spirit of God didn't seem to move in the same way. I said, we've got to understand, we've been teaching our people for a long time to come hungry, to create an atmosphere. See, we think it's all up to God. Well, it's as the Spirit wills. No, it's a lot of it has to do with how bad do we want this stuff. The one criteria is desire spiritual gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. And if you kind of come to church with a take it or leave it, you'll do without it. You got to have a heart for these things. It's got to be almost like a divine obsession, preoccupation. That's why I said on Sunday, you know, when I first got around this stuff, I would read stories constantly about Smith Wigglesworth and John G. Lake and these guys that turned the world upside down through the demonstrations of power that took place in their ministry, because I wanted that same kind of stuff. I've been in meetings, friends, where the power of God moved in such a demonstrative way, and then after the meeting, we'd go to a restaurant, or we'd go back to our room, and we'd start talking about what God did in the meeting, and He'd fall on us in that hotel room. But you start talking about these things, and thinking about them, and building your faith around it, and start coveting and desiring these things, and they'll start to manifest. Can you say amen? We need prophecy. What does it do? It speaks to men to edify, to exhort, and comfort. And when it comes to reaching the lost world, you say, boy, I sure feel inadequate. It's because you are. So am I. We're all inadequate in and of ourselves. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit, so that He can empower, anoint, and inspire our testimony. So when we open our mouth, all of a sudden we got something to say from heaven. But it's your job to stock your shelf. You need to get in the Word of God. You need to listen to good teaching. I'll tell you what. You know, I listen to myself and get blessed sometimes. I'll go back and listen to stuff on our podcast. I'll especially go back to messages. I think, what did I say here? And I'll listen to it and I'll say, well, you know what? That is good if I did fix it myself. Have you ever heard a lady say that when she fixes something at dinner and she'll taste it? She said, that is good if I did make it myself. Well, sometimes I'll listen to my messages and get blessed. But you need to stock your shelves with the Word. If you don't, there's nothing for the Holy Ghost to pour out. He'll pull out of you if you put it in. Can you say amen? Praise God. My back's feeling pretty good tonight. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's talk about, what else can we talk about? We've talked about it all, haven't we? I'm on gifts of healings. That's not right. Let's figure out where we're at. Amen. How many of you know there is a use of prophecy for personal devotional benefit, for the church to be edified, and then also extemporaneous preaching, teaching, and testifying for the sake of the world? Can you say amen? Let's take a look now at diverse kinds of tongues for a moment. And let's see if we can get into this a little bit. You know, how many of you have run into the fact that there are a few people who have felt like tongues might be a little bit of a controversial subject? Have you run into any of that? Let me just say this. The only reason why it's controversial is because people don't understand it. I've said many times when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit that prejudice is a fear based on ignorance. And when we're ignorant concerning these things, then it leaves a lot of room for fear. And especially when it comes to supernatural things, things that we're not familiar with, it creates a lot of fear. Amen. I remember when I was first around these things as a young man, and I went down to New Hope Temple. They trapped me. I was in the Southern Baptist Church, and Gary Donahue said, would you like to come down to our revival and sing for us? Sure, Gary. So I went down there and I sang my little Baptist song. You know, I had one of those little, you know, tracks that, you know, you sing to, and I got done, and I think they did it on purpose. They put me in a row with about 10 people on this side toward an aisle, people on this side. I was trapped, in other words. You know, you understand, I couldn't get out. And then that Pentecostal preacher started to preach. And then every few minutes, just for no good reason that I could see in my little Baptist understanding, started talking in tongues, you know. And I started getting nervous, started getting anxious. And I look back now, and what he was doing was completely lightweight compared to some of the meetings I've held myself. But at that time, I felt like I was drowning in about 100 feet deep of water, you know. And I was kind of like one of those cartoon characters you ever seen where somebody grabs them by the belt loop, but their feet are still going like in circles like that. That was me. I was ready to remodel their sanctuary free of charge. Where do you want a door? I'll make you one now. But I couldn't get out. I was trapped. Pentecostals to the left of me, Pentecostals to the right of me. So I couldn't go anywhere. Well, after the service, Brother Gary grabbed me and he said, you know, Brother Andy, I know this was different. that's putting it mildly. And he said, but you know, just take hold of what you can and lay aside the rest. And you know, he just really dealt with me with great wisdom. And I don't know how he did it, but he suckered me into coming again the following night. And I did, and I got scared again all over. But after being around these things for a while, it's like getting acclimated to the water. You know, we've done a lot of swimming this first time. I think we've really enjoyed our pool like we have. But you know, you first get in that water and it's a shock to the system. But the longer you're in it, pretty soon it's more comfortable inside than it is outside. And spiritual things are like that. They might be a little different at first, especially when things get a little bit demonstrative. And, people say, well, brother's got to be in order. Well, how do you know that's really a perspective issue? I've seen things in service that to a lot of people would have looked like something less than organized pandemonium, and yet really it was perfectly in order. God was doing it, and people walked away blessed with yokes destroyed off their lives. And so when it comes to tongues, that's one of those things, that's one of those first frontiers people have to cross when it comes to the charismatic and Pentecostal life. And so a lot of times people are afraid of those things, and yet how many of you know there's no need for fear? For one thing, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So there's nothing to fear from God's good gifts. And tongues certainly is one of the good gifts that God gives to His children. Let me just say this, that like with prophecy, there are three different distinct uses for tongues. And this is where some of the confusion comes in. Number one, there is tongues as a sign for the world. Number two, there is tongues as a ministry to the church. And then thirdly, there's tongues as a devotional gift for the individual. Let's talk just a little bit about tongues as a sign to the world. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 14:21. You might notice we're staying around 1 Corinthians 14 a lot, because it's all in there. 1 Corinthians 14, and notice verses 21 and 22. Here the Apostle Paul is quoting from Isaiah. Notice it says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord." Now notice this. "Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." Well, we kind of said that latter part earlier, didn't we? That when we prophesy, we speak to the church body to edify, exhort, and comfort. But I remember reading this passage years ago and thinking, now how are tongues for the unbeliever? Because doesn't it say in this very same chapter that if they come into the church and we're all speaking in tongues, they'll think we're crazy? And there's a passage in this chapter that says something like that. And then there's one word, though, I was missing. It didn't say tongues are for the unbeliever. It said tongues serve as a sign to the unbeliever. Now, you might remember Jesus said the same thing. He said, "These signs will follow them that believe." And then he listed five things. He said, "They'll cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues." Now, he wasn't really talking about devotional tongues like we get when we're filled with the Holy Ghost and using our prayer life. He was talking about tongues as a sign to the unbeliever. Now, do we have any example of that in the Scripture? Of course we do. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 served as a sign to unbelievers. You know the story. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But let's take a look at it real quickly. In Acts chapter, we're not going to look at the first four verses because we're familiar with that, I think. But notice this in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 5. It says, "There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confounded," or confused, "because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, Whatever could this mean?" And then you might remember the rest of the chapter is Peter essentially getting up and explaining to them what exactly this meant. Now, notice that this created wonder and amazement, not faith. Now, see, there's a false assumption that many of our friends in denominational circles have made about this experience that happened in Acts 2. A lot of people are under the assumption that they spake in the tongues of all these languages to preach the gospel to everybody. Just the most expedient way to get the gospel. That's not what happened. For one thing, they didn't preach the gospel. All the Bible said was that they spake the wonderful works of God. In our context, we'd say they were praising God. God's so wonderful. God's so good. They just happened to be doing it in other tongues, and those languages happened to be languages that all those men understood. Now, it's interesting, some of you know who Paul Crouch is. He passed away, but he was the founder of Trinity Broadcasting Network. It's interesting, he was born in Egypt to missionary parents. And he said that it was not uncommon for their people over there in Egypt, when they'd get filled with the Holy Ghost, they'd start saying in English, "Praise the Lord, thank you Jesus," not knowing a lick of English. They're speaking in other tongues, and it happened to be in English. Now, the Bible talks about speaking in the tongues of men and of angels. Or we would just say it this way. There's languages both celestial and languages terrestrial. Languages of heaven and languages of earth. When you're speaking tongues as a sign, as they were, obviously, it would have to be the languages of the earth for men to understand them and for it to serve as a sign. But for the most part, I believe, particularly when we're talking about like our prayer language, I don't believe it's a language of this earth. It's a heavenly language. And the reason why I believe that is because the devil has no access or understanding of it. We're speaking in mysteries, the Bible says. If he could understand it, then he'd have access to our counsels. But he does not understand it. Amen? And we don't understand it. But thank God, God does. Amen? He's got the code, so he can understand what's being said. But they were not speaking the gospel. They were just simply speaking the wonderful works of God. Then Peter got up, and in a language everybody understood, he preached the gospel. What the tongues did was set the platform to let the people know God is up to something. And then Peter explained what he was up to, preached the gospel, and these people got born again, 3,000 strong, on the day of Pentecost. Can you say amen? And so that's tongues as a sign. Then there's tongues as a ministry for the church. Notice 1 Corinthians 12. I want to go back a chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, and I want you to notice verses 27 through 31. This might help some people. If you ever get in a, I don't like debates per se, I always say I give food to feed with, not fuel to fight with. But there will be people sometimes who will challenge you on your experience, and this is one of the verses they will use. And so we want to kind of help you with this one here. 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles?" What's the answer? No. "Are all prophets?" What's the answer? No. "Are all teachers?" What's the answer? No. "Are all workers of miracles?" Obviously not. "Do all have gifts of healings?" No. "Do all speak with tongues?" What's the anticipated answer here? No. We'll bail you out here in a minute. "Do all interpret?" No. "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." The context here, very obviously if you look at it, is ministries. It's not talking about devotional use of tongues. We'll get to that in a moment. This is talking about ministering in tongues. Now, let me give you a good example. In my first church, I would say 90 to 100% of the people spoke in tongues devotionally. In other words, in their own private prayer time or worship God and so forth and so on. But when it came to standing up in the congregation and giving a message in tongues and then someone interpreting, we had really one guy who did that. So you could ask the question, do all speak with tongues? It depends on what you mean. Devotionally, yeah. Everyone can. It's a gift that belongs to everybody. But as a ministry, no. You may go your whole life and never have tongues as a sign to the unbeliever. You may go your whole life and never give a public utterance in tongues and then interpret that or have someone else interpret it. But you can be praying in tongues every day of your life to build yourself up. But a lot of people will use this verse and say, see, not everybody speaks in tongues. But they're just taking out of context. Amen. Not everybody's an apostle either. Not everybody's a prophet. Not everybody's a teacher. Amen. But all of us have a gift God will use us in publicly, but it may not be tongues. It may be something else. Can you say amen? But God will equip each and every one of His children to do something supernaturally. Amen? So let's look again at 1 Corinthians 14. I'm just going to really look at verse 5 here for now. 1 Corinthians 14:5. Notice what the Bible here says. "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he interprets that the church may receive edification." Several things to note here. I'll just cover a couple things quickly because I want to try to wrap it up. But notice he's talking about the distinction, really, between tongues and prophecy. In the verse right before that, he says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." And then he says, "But I'd rather," again, in the church assembly, "you rather prophesy." Why? Because then everybody's edified. But then he qualifies it and says, "Unless you interpret." Because if you interpret what you speak in tongues, then everybody is edified through that. Amen. So we used to say it this way. Prophecy is like a dime. Tongues and interpretation are like two nickels. They all add up to the same thing. Tongues and interpretation is really prophecy in a varied form. When Rick and I traveled, I asked the Lord to use us that way, and He began to do that. And the reason why is because I saw a lot of things in the church, but I didn't see a lot of tongues and interpretation. And so the Lord began to use us that way, and it was really interesting because we learned a lot. We learned a lot by doing in our ministry. Because I found this to be true that, you know, we've kind of stepped away from, a lot of people, I should say, have backed away from a lot of the move of the Spirit. And so you don't have everybody and their brother doing good teaching. Now, there's a lot of teaching out there, but not all of it's real sound. And so I found that as we would do these things, God would use us in something, then show us the scripture for it later. But one of the things he would do with Rick and I is Rick would have a message in tongue and I would interpret it. Then he would have another message in tongue and I'd interpret it. He'd have another message in tongue and I'd interpret it. It was a ministry. It wasn't just like ever so often we'd give a message in tongues. There was a ministry that came through with it. It was very, very powerful. And we still need that in the church today. Amen. You know, there's something about the super... You know, I could stay here and prophesy. But one thing about it, tongue and interpretation shows the interdependence of the various members of the body. Interpretation is the only gift that's dependent upon someone else stepping out in a gift first. And so there's something precious about that, showing how the body works together. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Now, again, I'm just trying to use my time wisely here. I want you to notice that it says in verse 5 here, it says, greater is he who prophesies than he who speaks with tongues. Notice this. Unless indeed who? He interprets. Then I want you to also look at 12 and 13. It says, even so you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Now listen to this. Therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, when I first got around Pentecostal circles, I was kind of given the impression that if you spake in tongues, someone else had to interpret. But Paul says not so. In fact, I believe, for me, I believe that oftentimes it's primary that the person who speaks will interpret. Now, you don't have to. Somebody else might. When I was pastoring, if somebody got up and spake in tongues, I almost always interpreted. The reason why, very simply, is because I got a mic. Everybody can hear. It's easier. In a small church like this, anybody could. It would still be a blessing. But I think it's good, you know, that people step out and be used by God. There'd be times where I could have stepped out and interpreted, but I would hold back because I want someone else to step out. Amen. But I'm just saying that you can pray for interpretation, especially if you speak in tongues publicly. I would encourage that you do so, because there may not be anyone else to interpret, but that's what Paul says one may do. You can interpret when you speak in tongues if the Lord so moves that way. Can you say amen? I think in a lot of churches, after a while, you'll find out there are certain people that God uses in a particular way. And so, for example, like I said, I've been interpreting. I first started operating in that gift before anything else. And so, like I said, I always know that I can interpret if God has someone give a message. But like I said, sometimes it's good just to let other people step out and get their feet wet. Can you say amen? And so sometimes we just need to do that. Amen? Let's talk for just a moment as we close here about tongues as a devotional gift. Notice we're just going to look at a couple of verses here in 1 Corinthians 14:2 as we go through. Notice verse 2. Paul says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. What do we call that? Speaking to God. Prayer. Right? So, isn't prayer a devotional thing? I mean, you can be public, but for the most part, your prayer life is a devotional part of your life. Isn't that right? So what he says here, he says, for he who speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. One translation says divine secrets. So, in other words, speaking in tongues helps your prayer and praise life. Amen? Notice verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies who? Himself. Now, obviously, if you interpret, that can edify the body. But there is a purpose or a use of tongues that's just for your own personal edification. Remember what Jude says, talked about building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So there is a devotional use of tongues as we pray in the Spirit. Notice verses 17 and 18. These are verses I heard an awful lot growing up when people, 18 and 19, when people would try to disqualify tongues. Notice what Paul said here. He said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, man, if I ever heard one verse about tongues in my Southern Baptist days, it was that last one. You know, Paul said, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. In other words, in fact, there have been commentators that said, see, Paul took a very dim view of tongues. Well, so you got to go back to the first part of that verse. He said, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Now think about the verse for a moment. He said, yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding. So Paul, where are you doing all that tongues then, if it's not in the church? Has to be in your devotional life. How do you know Paul was on the road a lot? Amen. On the donkey, hitting the dusty trail, whatever. And I would imagine he spent a lot of time praying in the Holy Ghost, building himself up. Amen. Brother Hagin said, the more I pray in the Spirit, the more the gifts of the Spirit I have in my ministry. That's why really the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues, is really kind of the doorway into these other gifts. And I find this to be true, that the more I'll give myself to praying in tongues, the more spiritually sensitive I am. In fact, you know, I would love it if we all got to the place where we didn't even think about coming to church until we prayed at least 15, 20 minutes in tongues before we came. And you say, why? Because it primes the pump. It gets all that natural garbage out of your mind. It gets you in touch with the Spirit of God, and so we can go further faster. I think sometimes it takes some of us, you know, by the end of the service, about the time we're closing down, we're finally starting to feel it. Well, what if we really felt it the moment we came in? We're already there. How much further could we go? What else might we see? I've been in many a meeting where you had to preach all week long, you know, worship all week long, minister all week long, to finally get to a place, the high water mark's really where you would love to have started. Amen. How many of you know the stuff I'm talking about is kind of more advanced Christianity? You can't kind of have a, yeah, church is that Sunday thing I do, and see this stuff. You really don't. You know, I remember I used to do meetings that would last a week. Brother Hagin would do meetings that would last 3 weeks. He said, if people talked to me about doing a meeting a week long, I'd walk off and leave them alone while they're talking. Because he said, you could not get the results we would get in a week long meeting. My good Assembly of God friend, Al Roundtree, pastors now, he's a senior pastor, I think, pastor of seniors in Bakersfield. He told me, he said, Randy, I remember the day when we'd have 70-day-long revivals. Yeah. Yeah. And you'd see the power of God move. Yeah. And those people were busy too. They worked from sunup to sundown, all that kind of stuff. But they gave place to the things of the Spirit. I told you, the places where I saw the greatest moves of God were when people would really set their life aside for a season and say, we're going to give ourselves to the things of God. The old camp meetings, we've all heard that phrase, camp meeting. And I think we don't really know, maybe all of us, where it came from. But camp meeting isn't where you go down to a conference center in a city. That's what they call them. Camp meetings came from the days where the old settlers would literally leave home and go to a camp and stay there a week, a month, however long, have meetings every day, morning, evening, and morning, noon, and night. And they would do it however long. The whole community would get saved. People get filled with the Holy Ghost. And it would change the complexion of the community. Amen. And I'm not saying we have to, you know, start tomorrow night here, everybody meet, and we'll go for a month. I'm just simply saying that you have to have more than kind of a passive appetite. Oh yeah, it'd be kind of cool to see those things. We'll never get there. We really have to covet earnestly and desire these things to see them happen. Can you say amen? What I would think would be great to see, like I said, is for us to just come to church already kind of there, already charged up, already prayed up. Can you say amen? You know, I shared with you before, but and I share about it a lot because I've just never seen it before. But the first church that we pastored, we got to a place, and it took a while to get there. We didn't get there. It took several years to get there. And at that time, I had the time to spend much time in prayer. You know, I think it's interesting. Acts 2 is preceded by Acts 1, which was an indefinitely long prayer meeting. You say, how long were they there? Well, it turned out they were there for about 10 days. Where do you get that? Well, Jesus was here appearing to them for about the course of 40 days. And then He was ascended. And then on the 50th day is when Pentecost hit. But as far as they knew, you know how long they were there? Until. He said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until. So Peter and Jesus' brethren and his mama and the disciples, about 120 people, had a prayer meeting until. But I think it would be good if we would just basically prepare our hearts in prayer when we come on Sunday morning, when we come on Wednesday night, so that when we start, we're already kind of halfway there, if you will. Amen. And I know it's very difficult in our fast-paced culture, society, all that kind of thing. You know, people got 1,001 things going on. But if this is what I found to be true in life, and I've been doing this for a lot of years, folks, and I think we'll all admit this is true. We have time for the things that are important to us. We really do. We have time for the things that are important to us. When God says desire spiritual gifts, covet earnestly the best gifts, He really means it. And so what I want to encourage us to do, and I'm saying all this because we're at the end of this series, and you know we've been teaching on this for quite some time. I don't want to just teach on something and say, now we have academic knowledge of it, or now we know what the definitions are. If we're teaching on these things, if God's led us this way, it's because He wants us to have these things. Can you say amen? And you know what? If you come in and it happened to have been your worst weekend, isn't it wonderful when the Spirit of God is already there with the answer? Because there's been a church full of people that have hungered and thirsted after these things and created an environment where the Spirit of God knows that He's welcome. And if it takes an extra 15, 20 minutes, we get there. We don't say, well, Lord, my roast is in the oven, or I've got this and I've got that, and Lord, don't you know that I recorded this on TV, and if I don't get home and see it real quick, then I'll have to see it tomorrow night, because you know I've got to go to bed because I've got work early in the morning, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Basically, all we're saying is, God, You're less and less and less and less important to me than all these other things. And we really have to set a priority that we love God and love His things more than anything else. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, we... For I have not said these things to you, saith God, so that you could walk out of the building and say, now I know what it means to speak in tongues. But rather I have said these things so that you would be quickened to speak in tongues. Nor have I said these things so that you could talk about others who have these gifts. But rather these things have been said unto you, saith God, for I desire to set my presence in this place. I desire to have a demonstration and a manifestation of my power, my presence, and my glory. Yea, there will be those who come here with hungry hearts, and their hearts will be satisfied not merely by the words spoken, but by my presence that visited them in that moment. Yea, it will be as though they took something away with them. They cannot define or quantify, and yet they know that they took heaven home in their heart because my presence and power was among you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lift your hands for just a moment.